Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? Right on. Hey, so we're in a series through Genesis, and really we just transitioned recently into the last, kind of the home stretch of the book of Genesis, and it's the story of this cat named Joseph. And so we started that a couple weeks ago, and we continue that today in Genesis chapter 39. So I want you to go ahead and open there, and we'll get started. And as we start, just kind of begin with this. Last week, our oldest daughter, Annabelle, turned 9 years old, which is kind of exciting, but also kind of freaks me out because next year she'll be in double digits and I'll be old. So, but 9 years old, and we're really excited about that. And so here's what we decided to do. We'd already seen the movie Cinderella. Anybody seen the movie Cinderella? And actually really good. And when you're a daddy of daughters, you just kind of see stuff like that, right? And so we had already seen it, but Annabelle's a huge fan and wanted to see it again. And so we decided, okay, your birthday present will be that we'll take you and about 9 or 10 of your best friends, and we'll go take you all to see Cinderella again. And so we went, and this was last week, and so picture this, man. We're there at the movie theater, and you know, we got our popcorn, and all the girls got popcorn, and we got our sodas, and I'm sitting there, and it's me, and it's Heather, and it's a dozen 9-year-old girls, right? And I'm literally the only man in the entire theater. Like, I'm the only dude, right? But again, when you're a father to daughters, that's how you roll. You're used to stuff, so you're not insecure in those moments. And so I'm just like there, and I'm proud of it, right? And so I'm sitting here. We're waiting for this movie to start. And it was at that point when I see two middle-aged people walk in, a man and a woman, and they come into the theater. And I noticed them immediately because of the fact that the man was like, he was pushing 7 feet tall, and he was about 300 pounds, right? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you're a preacher, you exaggerate all the time, but I'm telling you, I am not. He was a big man, right? And so I noticed him, and I'm like, wow, that's crazy. That guy's huge. And then guess where he sat? I'm not even kidding. Literally right in front of me. And then the wife sat right in front of my wife. And then here's where it got weird is the first thing she does is, true story, she kicks off her shoes and she puts her feet in his lap, which, whatever, to each his own. I mean, if that's your deal, maybe she doesn't like shoes, whatever. So I didn't have a problem with that. Here's what I did have a problem with, though. How many of y'all ever been to the movies and you had two people sitting near you that like talk to each other loudly the entire movie? Anybody? Do you know how annoying that is? Here's what I found out. There's actually something more annoying than that. And what's more annoying than that is when the people in front of you are actually talking to the movie the entire time. That's more annoying. And that's exactly what started to happen. So the movie starts, and the lady, I don't know, is weird. The lady begins to speak to the movie. So like when questions are asked, she'll answer the questions, and then she starts verbally interacting with the movie, saying things like, "Oh no, don't go in that room. You tell him, Cinderella," right? And the whole time I'm staring at this lady, and I'm looking at my wife, go, "What should I do? Should I do something? What should I do?" Right? And here's the thing, like I literally did not know what to do because on the one hand, we just paid a lot of money to see Cinderella, and we'd already seen it, but I wanted to see it again because we paid all this money, right? And so on the one hand, we paid a lot of money and I want to see it. But on the other hand, I don't feel comfortable asking this lady to be quiet because her husband is, you know, the size of a Volkswagen, right? So I'm going, what do I do? Because I don't want to get beat up in Cinderella. Because how do you explain that one to your friends, right? Someone's like, "Hey, answer, where'd you get those two block eyes?" And I'm like, "Well, you know, I got beat up watching Cinderella," right? It's not good for a reputation. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Heather going, "What, baby, what should I, what?" And I'm doing that for a while. And y'all, here's what I did. You want to know what I did? Here's what I did. Ladies talking to the screen. Here's what I did. Nothing, okay? I did absolutely nothing. I sat there for 2 hours and I listened to the commentary of the barefoot lady because I was afraid of her 300-pound, 7-foot-tall husband, right? Now, here's the point I want to make about that, besides the fact that I'm a coward. Now, the secondary point is this. Just so you know, what you believe will always affect the decisions that you make, right? And more specifically, we could even say this. What you believe about God will always affect the decisions that you make, right? And what I believe about God will always affect the decisions that I make. And just so you know, man, one of the most powerful examples of that truth is found right here in Genesis chapter 39. So we're going to dive right in. And this is a passage of scripture that many of you, maybe even all of you, are familiar with. And here's the thing. Many people who aren't believers, aren't Christians, aren't followers of Jesus, are familiar with this story right here. So let's dive in. Genesis 39, we'll start in verse 1. We left off last week. And before we dive in, for those of you who are new this morning, or maybe you've been out for a few weeks, kind of catch you up real quick, Reader's Digest version. So when we get to Genesis 39, we have just witnessed in the book of Genesis a horrible injustice. You got to keep that in your mind. When we get to this point, we've just witnessed a terrible injustice, and here's what I mean. Back in Genesis 37, where we were 2 weeks ago, there was a 17-year-old kid named Joseph, right? And Joseph was one of 12 brothers. And Joseph's father was a man named Jacob, and here's where the issues really begin. Jacob, his favorite son, was Joseph, and Joseph's brothers didn't really enjoy the fact that their dad was constantly showing favoritism to Joseph. I mean, that caused a bit of family friction, as you would guess it might, because typically when parents play favorites, that doesn't really go well. That never really ends well. And so what happens is this. These brothers decide we're going to take care of this. And the way they decide to take care of it is this, that the brothers decide to really betray Joseph and to sell Joseph into slavery. And so when we last saw Joseph, if you're here a couple weeks ago, when we last saw Joseph back in Genesis chapter 37, the story kind of ended. I don't know if you noticed, but the story kind of ended like one of those soap opera cliffhangers, right? Anybody ever watched a soap opera before? Oh, come on, y'all trying to be, come on. I know better than that. So you know those moments in the soap opera where something huge will happen and then the show will end, right? And you're like, man, you gotta wait for the next day. It kind of ended like that in Genesis 37, because Genesis 37 ended very abruptly after we found out Joseph been sold into slavery to Egypt, and then the story ended. And then last week we're in Genesis 38, and it was a totally different story, right? It was all about Judah and his crazy Looney Tune family who, you know, had more baggage than Delta, and they're all crazy and doing crazy stuff. And you're like, what, where'd Joseph go? Well, now we get back to Joseph. Now we're in Genesis 39, and the camera kind of zooms back in on Joseph, and we find out here's where he's been. Here's what's happened. Last time we saw, he was sold into slavery. Now we catch up with this story. So here's what we read. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Here we go. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. All right, so time out for a second. We got to follow a few things really closely, because right out of the gate, we just got told three very important things. First of all, we were told that Joseph has been brought into the home of a guy named Potiphar to work as a slave. And this is a really important detail, man, because what we're being told is that Joseph didn't simply end up in your average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Egyptian household, but instead, Joseph has ended up in the home of the second most powerful man in the nation of Egypt. I mean, you got to understand, man, if on the org chart of leadership in the nation of Egypt, you literally would have had Pharaoh, and then right under Pharaoh was the captain of the guard, this man Potiphar. This is a really important detail. The second thing we're told here is this. Did you catch what it said? It said, the Lord was with Joseph. Did you catch that? The Lord was with Joseph. And what that means is this. Follow this, because what that means is this. It was no accident that Joseph just happened to end up in the home of the second most powerful man in Egypt. That didn't just happen. God made sure that it happened. God is in control, and it was God, not coincidence, who put Joseph in Potiphar's house for a reason. That's the point that's being made. When we're told the Lord was with him, he's in Potiphar's house. And then finally, thirdly, what we were told here is this. Number three, this is really interesting. We were told, did you catch it? We were told that over a period of time, this guy Potiphar, he begins to notice that the Lord is with Joseph. So we weren't just told that the Lord was with Joseph, but we're told that Potiphar started to see, it started to become really clear to him that the Lord was with Joseph. And again, this is interesting because somehow it became obvious to Potiphar, this total pagan who worshiped all these other false Egyptian gods, it became obvious to him at some point that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, was with Joseph. And that's really intriguing, man, because it causes us to ask the question, well how's that? Right? I mean, how did it become evident to Potiphar that God's with Joseph? Like how did he draw that conclusion about Joseph? What is it that stood out about Joseph that didn't stand out about everybody else? Why did he believe the Lord was with Joseph? And that's a question we ask, and just so you know, the answer is simple. And it's two words. Work ethic. In other words, watch this. In other words, there was something about the way that Joseph did his work in the home of Potiphar that caused Joseph to stand out from all of the rest. And we know that this is true because of something that verse 4 says. Watch this. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Well, why is that? Why would he do something like that? Like, why in the world would this guy Potiphar put all things under Joseph's charge, right? Why would he do that? Why would he literally walk up to Joseph one day and say, "Hey, brother, here's the deal. Could you just like be in charge of everything?" Why would he do that? Why would he give him charge of every single thing? Well, here's the answer. It's because Potiphar knew that Joseph could be trusted. It's because ultimately Potiphar knew that if Joseph was in charge, that job was going to get done. And it's because Potiphar knew that if Joseph was in charge, that job would be done with excellence. And because of the fact that Joseph was a hard worker who took this gig seriously, it became real clear that God was with Joseph. In other words, another way to say it would be this, church family. Joseph's hard work gave glory to God. Please don't miss this. Joseph's hard work gave glory to God. It gave glory to God. What? The hard work. See, here's the problem. I don't know if you noticed this or not. Maybe you have. It seems like we live in a culture today where there are many people who want money. They just don't want to work for it. I mean, matter of fact, in a room this big, there may even be some of you right now who are sitting here and you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, okay, but Pastor Anson, here's the thing. You don't understand. I don't like my job. I don't like my job. My job's a bummer, man. My job's a bummer. I don't like my job because my job is hard. Pastor Anson, my job is hard. To which I would lovingly respond, no duh. Listen, work is supposed to be hard. That's why they pay you. See, bring some clarity to this thing. Here's how this thing works. They pay you because they know you won't do it for free because it's hard. Well, that's kind of the deal, right? It's kind of the deal. And quite frankly, y'all, this is what makes Joseph's story so absolutely incredible to me, because here's what you got to remember. You got to remember, Joseph wasn't an employee like many of us are. Joseph was a slave. Meaning this brother didn't even throw down minimum wage. He's a flat-out slave, and yet, even as a slave, Joseph knew that God is honored by hard work, and he took the gig seriously. But here's the thing. Every now and then, I'll meet a guy who doesn't have a job and doesn't want a job. And you're going to understand, there's a difference between a guy who doesn't have a job and wants a job. There's a difference between that guy and a guy who doesn't have a job and doesn't want a job. And every now and then I'll meet a guy who doesn't have a job and doesn't want a job, but he isn't looking for a job, and he's got his wife working somewhere outside of the home, and he stays at home all day and plays Xbox and eats Cheetos to the glory of God, right? And he doesn't see a problem with it. He doesn't see it as an issue. Matter of fact, he would even say, well, I just haven't found the right job. I just haven't found the job for me. I'm holding out for a management position, right? And so I'll stay here and play Halo until I find the right job. And he's not really interested in having a job, okay? But I just want to go here for a second, because here's the problem with that, man. According to the Bible, that's a really toxic mentality to have. So let me explain this. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says this: the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Meaning, hey man, if you're lazy and you don't like to work, that'll get you nowhere fast, and that's about it. How about this one? I just kind of think this is funny. Proverbs 6 verse 6: go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. I mean, I find it funny that God in the Bible is saying, hey, you lazy guy, look at the bugs. They do more work than you do. You can learn something from that. Paul, man, Paul even gets a little bit, I mean, quite frankly, more politically incorrect when Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you, walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Church family, here's the bottom line point. Here's the bottom line point. Before we go any further in Genesis 39, here's the bottom line point. If you love Jesus, you should work hard, because hard work brings glory to Jesus. And like, if you want to dig deeper in this topic, I would highly encourage you. There's a book called Every Good Endeavor, written by Pastor Tim Keller. Absolutely phenomenal. I encourage you to get it. Matter of fact, a couple years ago here at this church, we walked some guys through it in a discipleship group. Amazing book. But again, the simple point is this, church family: if you love Jesus, you should work hard, because hard work brings glory to Jesus. Meaning, don't cheat your employer. Work hard to the glory of God. Don't sit around in Facebook half the day on your work computer when you ought to be working. Work hard to the glory of God. Don't be late and blame it on traffic, which you know isn't true. Work hard to the glory of God. That's the point. And before we move on, I want to encourage you, man. I want to encourage you, because I know, here's the beautiful thing, man. I know many of you in this church, some of the hardest workers I've ever met. And you got a job, and I know where you work, and I know that most of the time you can't honestly say that you even like your job, because it is, man. It's a hard job, but you know what? You do it. You show up. You do it every single day. You take it seriously. You're faithful. You put your head down, and you do this thing. And you know what? When you're there, you're honest, and you try to be full of integrity, and then to top it all off, you show up here on a Sunday early to serve. And for those of you who are in here, man, and you're trying to do this thing, you're trying to persevere and have some integrity and work hard, can I give you some encouragement? Here's the encouragement I want to give you. Here's what I want you to remember. Joseph was a slave, and Joseph didn't like being a slave. Being a slave was pretty terrible. It wasn't easy for Joseph. But you know what? He did his work to the glory of God. And guess what, man? As he did his work to the glory of God, and as he was honest, and as he was trustworthy, and as he did this stuff with excellence, guess what, man? It didn't go unnoticed. But a matter of fact, according to the text, even the pagans around him looked at him and said, wow, God is with that guy. Is that not amazing? The idea that even the pagans were like, man, I don't even believe in God, but God's with him. Because something was different. This guy took his work seriously. So here's the encouragement. Tomorrow, when you wake up really early to go to that job you don't really honestly even like most of the time, and it's not real fun, remember this, man. Remember this. As you do your work to the glory of God, God is with you. He's with you. And by the way, it doesn't go unnoticed. Now look at verse 5. Watch this. Verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Did you catch that? Again, Joseph just got put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house, everything except for the food he ate. Most scholars think that's probably because there were ceremonial rites and slaves couldn't handle your food and that whole deal. But the point is this, man. Our boy Joseph, this 17-year-old Hebrew slave, just got promoted to third in command in the nation of Egypt. He's the head dog in the house of the captain of the guard. Why? Here's why. Because working hard to the glory of God matters. It matters. And then watch verse 6, the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, right? And this is interesting because the only other time we read that is when it talks about Joseph's mom. It says she was beautiful in form and appearance. So apparently they had some pretty good genes. You know what I'm saying? Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Not real discreet, right? So follow this. This is crazy. This is crazy. So we got to get a handle on what's happening here, man. So follow this, man. On the one hand, we got Joseph, who, according to the text, is basically a GQ model, right? I mean, this guy's looking good, right? I mean, let's just call it what it is. Apparently, he's looking good, and most likely, from what every indication is, he's also a virgin. Good-looking guy, most likely a virgin, and for all he knows, man, he'll never be married or have the opportunity to be intimate with a woman because he's a slave. So that's Joseph. And then enter in Potiphar's wife. So Potiphar's wife enters into the story, and in all likelihood, she's pretty good looking too, because remember, she's married to one of the richest and most powerful men in Egypt, and they didn't play when choosing a wife, right? They were balling hard, like they were picky guys. And so you got Joseph over here, and you got Potiphar's wife who enters into the story. And according to verse 7 right here, do you see? According to verse 7, one day her husband's off at work, like we'll read from the text, is kind of off at work a lot. And she walks up to our boy Joseph while her husband's away at work. And she doesn't even flirt. She doesn't even play any word games, man. She just comes right out of the gate and says, "Let's go to bed." The lady flat out propositions this young guy named Joseph. And then in verse 8, watch this. We read three unbelievably powerful words that quite frankly have the power to save your marriage and have the power to save your family and have the power to save your reputation and have the power to save you and I from a whole lot of grief and a whole lot of pain. So follow this. Joseph is propositioned by this woman, and now Joseph has a decision to make. And here's the decision that Joseph makes according to the text, according to verse 8, three words. But he refused. But he refused. Just hang on that for a second. But he refused. And church family, I want to be real clear about something today. There are some things that we as followers of Jesus are called by our Heavenly Father to flat out, without question, refuse. Refuse. Meaning, like we shouldn't dabble in them. We shouldn't like play around with them. We shouldn't try them in moderation, right? We shouldn't try to see how close we can get without getting burned. That's not the game we should play. But instead, as followers of Jesus, there are certain things that God has been explicitly clear we should flat out refuse all of the time. Things such as greed and slander and gossip and murder and drunkenness and envy and sexual immorality and promiscuity. I mean, we could be here all day long listing out the various things that our God is explicitly clear in his word. Hey man, this is a warning. Say no to this. Run away from this. You should refuse this all the time. And here is Joseph, a man who loves God with all of his heart, and for the sake of his relationship with God, he says no to temptation. All right, but here's the thing. Here's the thing about temptation, okay? Here's the thing about temptation. How many of you, audience participation, how many of you in this room have ever been tempted before? Hands up. Hands raised. You ever been tempted before? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up because I want you to feel human for a second. So keep your hand up. And by the way, just incidentally, if your hand's not up right now, you're either wrong or you're dead, okay? So I just want you to be aware of that. And here's the thing. You put your hands down. Here's the thing about temptation. Again, I ask you a question. I got a question for you about temptation, a little honest participation. So let's say you're tempted. And it's not a sin to be tempted, by the way. I mean, you know, the scriptures tell us that even Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, was tempted, never fell to temptation, but was tempted. So let's say you're tempted, and in that moment of you facing temptation, you say no to temptation. You're like, no, get behind me, Satan, whatever the vernacular is, right? And you say no to that temptation. Well, here's the question. When you say no to that temptation, does that temptation just somehow fade away and go away for all eternity and it's gone? No, man. Matter of fact, when I was in second grade, I'll never forget, when I was in second grade, my second grade teacher, Miss Lazo, at Casa View Elementary School in Dallas, Texas, our second grade teacher taught us a song, and I've never forgotten the song, and the lyrics went like this. Maybe you've heard this song before, but the lyrics went like this. Said, old Mr. Johnson had some troubles of his own. He had a yellow cat which wouldn't leave his home. He tried and tried to give that cat away. He gave it to a man going far, far away. And then the second verse says, but the cat came back. The very next day, the cat came back. We thought he was a goner, but the cat came back. He just wouldn't stay away, 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 away. Sorry, I kidder it. Here's what's so insane. Think about this, man. Here's what's so insane, man. Like, during the course of that song, and you know this if you're familiar with the song, during that song, like, old Mr. Johnson gives that cat away to a farmer and a trucker and a pilot and even a train conductor. But you know what happens? Anybody? The cat comes back the very next day because that's what cats do, because cats are evil. Can I get an amen? Thank you. All right. So here's the point, man. Here's the point, Emmaus. Temptation is a lot like that cat. Meaning, like you can say no, and you should say no, but don't be a fool. It's going to come back. And this is what Joseph begins to find out, man. Watch this. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. All right, so follow this, man. Joseph looks at Mrs. Potiphar and he says, lady, hold on. No, I will not go to bed with you. That would be a sin against my God. And and you belong to your husband. He's your man. I'm not going to do this. Okay, but what does Potiphar's wife do? What does Potiphar, do you notice what she does? Notice what Potiphar's wife does. Much like temptation, she doesn't take no for an answer. We're told right here in the text, man, that she comes back day after day after day after day after day. Because listen, that's how temptation works. Temptation is daily. Temptation is persistent. Temptation is unrelenting. And temptation is extremely insidious. Here's what I mean by insidious, man. It's tricky. Like, it'll come at you a different way. Like, did you notice what it said? Let me read verse 10. Don't skip over verse 10. This is important, man. Notice what it said again. It says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day. So Joseph says, no. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, watch this, to lie beside her or be with her. Did you see that? In other words, this lady is so tricky, she just changed her game plan. Like we're told, not only did she come at him day after day, she came after him day after day in different ways. So she's coming after him and go, hey, Joseph, okay then, just lie next to me. There's nothing wrong with that. Just lay down next to me. What's the big deal? It's not doing anything wrong, right? That's how temptation is. It's constant. It's insidious. Verse 11, watch this. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. By the way, you think that was an accident? She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So time out. Back up for a second. Let's think about this for a minute. Because here's what we need to do. We need to take a moment to think about what Joseph could have done. Think about what he could have done, man. So brother man walks in, Potiphar's gone, Potiphar's always out working, and there is Potiphar's wife. We're not told what she's wearing, what she's doing. We just know that Potiphar's wife is right there, and she says to him, let's do this. Come on. And let's be honest, Joseph could have done it this way. He could have decided to sleep with her, and most likely nobody would have found out. And he could have rationalized and sort of come to terms with his own sin and justified it in his own way. I mean, Joseph could have said, you know what, God? If you didn't want me to do this, why'd you put me as a slave in Egypt? What am I supposed to do? I'm a slave in Egypt, God. What am I supposed to do? He could have played those games. Listen, he could have compromised. He could have chosen to live by the philosophy, hey, man, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. Everybody else is doing it, right? He could have chosen to look just like the culture around him. But instead, this is amazing, but instead, what does he do? Joseph runs. He runs, man, as fast as he can in the opposite direction. He ran. He didn't just run away. He ran out the house. And this is amazing, man, because what we see Joseph doing right here in Genesis 39 is basically a literal picture of what the Apostle Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, when he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Flee, which men of Emmaus, please listen to me. Here's what that literally means. When it comes to sexual immorality, God wants us, much like Joseph, to be cowards. Run. And I love this picture, man. Here we got Joseph. And notice, Joseph doesn't just run. Like Joseph, he runs away so fast, his robe comes off. When's the last time you ran so fast your clothes came off? He's like, I'm out. And he doesn't know. She's still got his robe. And she just yanks that thing. And he's like, doesn't even try to get it back. He's out. And you look at that and you go, that's amazing. And that's why the next verse is such a bummer. Watch this, verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew, right? She's blaming it on her husband, to laugh at us. And by the way, just so you know, scholars tell us that word Hebrew is derogatory and racist, so she's also a racist. He came in to lie. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Verse 16, then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. So again, she blames it on her man. Starting to see why he works all the time. I'm just saying. That's another sermon. Verse 18. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. See, church family, here's the point. Sometimes you can do the right thing and experience pain because of it. Follow this, man. Sometimes, listen, sometimes you can literally do the godly thing, the honorable thing, the good thing, right? The biblical thing, and as a result, experience pain because of that. And some of y'all know because that's exactly what some of you are walking through today. But here's the thing. In those moments, here's the question that you need to ask yourself, church family. At what cost are you willing to be faithful to God? Meaning, check this. Are you willing to be faithful to the Lord, even if that means that by being faithful to the Lord, you will experience pain as a result? Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. All right, so here's what's interesting, man. When you study this, what you begin to find out is the penalty for something like this, like a rape or an attempted rape in this culture, was death. So it's interesting that Potiphar responds not by having him killed, but rather by putting him in the king's prison. And scholars tell us that this is quite likely because he didn't believe his woman to begin with. But he knew he had to do something, and so he throws him in prison. And nevertheless, it is prison. And so how frustrating is that, man? I mean, here's our boy. Think about this. Here's our boy, Joseph. He's already a slave. He chooses to do the right thing. And then as a result, he's thrown into prison. And by the way, you need to remember, man, this isn't like the United States of America. This isn't like our American prisons. You lift weights and, you know, watch ESPN and get your PhD in physics and that kind of deal. Like, I mean, this is going to be brutal. Brutal experience. This is an ancient Egyptian prison. Joseph is a young, good-looking man. You do the math. This is horrible. And here's the deal. Now would be a really good time to pause and to ask you this question. Think about this. So imagine for a second that you're Joseph. And these are your circumstances right here. This is you. Like, you've been accused of something that you did not even come close to doing. You've been accused of doing something that you ran the other direction from, and now you've been thrown in prison like an animal. Imagine that's you. Here's the question. At that moment, like, would you be thinking that the Lord is with you at this point? Would you be thinking that? I would imagine it, man. Like, let's pretend this is you. Like, at this moment, you're locked up in prison for doing something that you didn't even come close to doing. And after that happens, like, are you really sitting back and thinking to yourself, wow, praise Jesus. God is good all the time. I mean, the Lord is really at work in my life. You know, look at those pretty bars, right? Shiny shackles on my wrists. The Lord hath provided. Would you be thinking that? I mean, come on, man. Like, at that moment, would you really be going, oh, man, I gotta sing. God is faithful. He will never fail. Seriously? Here's a question. Let's be honest, man. Most of us in this room have gotten angry at God for much lamer reasons than this, right? Most of us in this room have pointed a finger of accusation at the Lord and gotten mad at the Lord for much lamer reasons than this right here. And so here's the question. If you're in Joseph's position right now at this point, what would you be thinking about God on this day? What would you be saying to others about God on this day? What would you be blogging about God on this day? And here's the thing, man. Just so you know, it is stories like this one right here in Genesis chapter 39 that, quite frankly, they are the reason why the so-called prosperity gospel makes me sick to my stomach. But I'll just say it, man. So you got these so-called pastors out there in their $1,000 suits and flying around in their $65 million jets, and they're saying things like this. And this is a direct quote. And I put it up on the screen for you so you could see it. Let's see how this jives with Genesis chapter 39. Listen to this direct quote from a so-called sermon. The Bible says that wealth is stored up for the righteous. However, it will remain stored up until you claim it. Therefore, claim it now. You possess the ability to seize and command wealth and riches to come to you. Exercise that power by speaking faith-filled words daily. Now, just so you know, the problem with a statement like that is the Bible. Here's the deal. Are you really going to tell me? Are you seriously going to tell me that the reason right now there are, let's think about it this way, man, that the reason there are Jesus-following, God-fearing, God-loving people in Kaihuri, Uganda right now living in mud huts that are smaller than my closet at home, the reason they're living that way is because they haven't claimed their riches? Really? You seriously going to tell me that the reason we find our boy Joseph stuck in prison in Genesis 39 is because he isn't claiming his miracle? He's not saying the right stuff? Let me be clear. People who teach heresies like this need to repent before they suffer the wrath of God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, church family, please listen to me. I say this, and I hope you get this, man. Contrary to what some false preachers may say, God's mission is not to balance out your life and make you rich and handsome and smart and a stellar leader and the owner of a $500,000 house in a country club. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. I mean, here's the deal, man. The gospel is not come to Jesus so that everything in your life can be easy and perfect and pretty and your kids will all have straight teeth and a college education and you'll never get cancer. That is not what a life with Jesus looks like. But instead, listen to what King Jesus says a life with him looks like. See, here's... give you some advice. When it comes to what a life with Jesus looks like, listen to Jesus, not the guy in the $1,000 suit, okay? Or at least check what the guy in the $1,000 suit says with what Jesus said. Because here's what Jesus said a life with him looks like. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, two very important words, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So in other words, Jesus just guaranteed that a life of following him, while yes, absolutely, there are blessings. Jesus Christ just guaranteed us that a life of following him will always include persecution. Meaning, sometimes there will be pain. And sometimes there will be tears. And eventually there will be eternal life. See, here's the point, church family. If you live on planet Earth and you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes you're going to be a suffering servant. And sometimes I'm going to be a suffering servant. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Meaning sometimes, much like Joseph, check this out, you're going to do the right thing and get punished for it. Sometimes, listen, sometimes you're going to choose to be faithful to God and loyal to his word, and you'll be laughed at and made fun of and maybe even called a bigot. Sometimes you're going to choose to follow Jesus and then be kidnapped by a terrorist dressed out in an orange jumpsuit and beheaded. I mean, sometimes you're going to be a suffering servant. Sometimes that's what it looks like to follow King Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. It seems like Joseph actually understood this. Because here's this brother who has been totally burned and done wrong by everybody in his life. And yet, what do we find here? Yet, he isn't blaming God. He isn't cursing God. He isn't pointing a finger of accusation at God. But instead, what happens? Look at verse 21. Watch verse 21. Look at what it says. Don't miss this, man. But the Lord was with Joseph. Follow that, man. Slave, did the right thing, accused of something you didn't do, thrown in prison now, and we literally just read in the midst of this narrative, oh, and by the way, the Lord was with him. In all that, the Lord was with him. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves at this point is, what does that teach us about the Lord? What does that teach us about God? What theological truth can we take away from something like that? And here's the thing, church family, what that teaches us about the Lord is this. The presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. And then this is hilarious. I love this, man. Think about this. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. All right, so how hilarious is that, man? Joseph, a boy, is in prison, and now the warden thinks Joseph is so awesome, he just gave Joseph the keys to the prison. I mean, come on, man. How are you going to be a prisoner and the warden gives you the keys to the prison? How's that going to happen? Here's how. The Lord is with you. Last verse, verse 23. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And here's the point, beloved. God will honor you if you will honor him. Listen to me. God will honor you if you will honor him. Now, I'm going to warn you, that may look different than you think. For some of you, man, that may look like God gives you a new job that you've been asking him for and praying for, but I'm going to tell you, for others of you, it may look like you suffer a lot, but you're faithful to the Lord in the midst of that suffering, and he gives you a well-done, good and faithful servant when you step into eternity. But like, don't make mistake about it, man. The Bible is absolutely clear on this point right here. God will honor you if you will honor God. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, King Jesus says this. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Church family, the Lord will honor you if you will honor him. And as we close, I want to say this. At the end of the day, here's the problem. Ready for this? Here's the problem, man. Ultimately, when all's said and done, here's the problem. The problem is we've all been lied to. We've all been lied to. And let me explain what I mean by that. When I say that we've all been lied to, that requires some explanations. Here's what I mean when I say we've all been lied to. We've all been lied to, man, because we live in a world that leads us to believe that the point of our existence on this planet is to somehow make our mark in the world. And that's what we're all supposed to do. You make your mark. You're here for a limited time, so you make your mark in the world. And we've been led to believe, man, that everyone is supposed to be a superstar. We've been led to believe that everybody's supposed to do something incredibly epic and important, and everybody's supposed to have their 5 or 15 minutes of fame. And we've been led to believe, man, that everyone is supposed to make their mark. We've got to make our mark, meaning we're led to believe things like this, that every mom has to be super mom or you failed. Led to believe things like every lady is supposed to be incredibly in shape, incredibly fit, incredibly beautiful on the outside, look like a model, or else you failed. We're led to believe that every man needs to be throwing down 100 G's at a very important job every year, or else he's failed. We're led to believe that every family has got to look a certain way or else they failed. We're even led to believe that every pastor has to be leading some megachurch of thousands of people or else he's failed, man. I mean, here's the deal. Everyone is supposed to make their mark and be a star in this world. That's what we're led to believe. But here's the truth, Emmaus. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is all of that is a lie. That's all a lie. Because can I tell you something? You know what we learn from the story of Joseph right here? Here's what we learn from Genesis chapter 39. We live in a culture that says the whole point of your existence is to make your mark in the world. But what's interesting is that one of the lessons we walk away with from Genesis 39 is this. Believe it or not, God's not real interested and real concerned with your mark. God's concerned with your faithfulness. Matter of fact, man, the irony of this whole gig is this. You can be unfaithful to God and leave a pretty incredible mark. It's not about you, and it's not about your mark. It's about faithfulness, okay? And somehow Joseph understood this. So when Joseph was a slave suffering, and when Joseph was a prisoner suffering, guess what, man? Joseph wasn't really obsessed with making his mark. You know what Joseph wanted? Joseph just wanted to be faithful. Joseph wanted to be loyal. And he wanted to be faithful no matter what the cost. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but it's pretty epic and incredible. And we'll talk about this over the next few weeks. Get this, man. As Joseph was faithful to God, did you see what God did? As Joseph was faithful to God, guess what, man? God was faithful to do the rest. Beloved, somewhere along the line, here's what we all need to understand. If we are faithful to God, even when it hurts, our God will be faithful to do the rest. And that is the message of Genesis 39. Let's pray. And the good news is this, that we have a God who is good. We have a God who really can always be trusted, and we have a God who really is always faithful to us. Matter of fact, the New Testament tells us that even when we are faithless, and oftentimes we are, God is faithful. And so the good news is when we fail, the good news is when we stumble, God doesn't leave We have a God who is good. We have a God who is kind. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that God's kindness leads us to repentance. And perhaps there's some in here this morning, man, some of us who, maybe it's over the past week, past couple weeks, you go, man, I got a lot of words I would use to describe me right now, but faithful is not one of them. And so I've messed up and I've stumbled. Maybe what you need this morning is to go back to the back of the room, to the back corner, and we've got a ministry team back there, people who want to pray for you. There every single Sunday. And I would encourage you to respond by going back to them and saying, man, would you pray for me? You don't have to give all the details, but just ask for prayer. Would this be an opportunity to be ministered to? And don't leave here today without being prayed for. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your hearts, but respond. And perhaps there's some of you in here who need to trust Jesus, trust in Christ for the very first time in your life. That God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to this world to live the perfect life on your behalf because you cannot, to die on a cross for you, to rise again from the grave so that you might be saved. And today you need to trust in him, not in your good works, not in your faithfulness, because here's the thing, none of us will ultimately be completely faithful to the Lord. None of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope we have is King Jesus. But I would encourage you today, church family, don't gloss over the story of this man, Joseph, in Genesis 39. There's some truths that we need to hold on to. The presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. If you are faithful to the Lord in the midst of temptation, the Lord will be faithful to you. And I want to encourage you with this too, when it comes to resisting temptation. We see our boy Joseph on a daily basis, saying no to temptation. Even by God's grace, saying no to the smaller ones. And I'm confident of this, man. The reason he was able, by God's grace, to say no to the bigger one is because there was a discipline by God's grace in his life to say no to the smaller ones. Maybe some of us right now, man, temptation is owning us and we're falling to the temptation. I would encourage you once again, come and be prayed for. I'll be standing back there. Ministry team will be standing back there. We'll have this time to respond in communion, the Lord's Supper, the body representing the body of Jesus, our Savior, died on the cross for us, the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed to forgive us of all sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those of us who love Jesus, follow Jesus, have trusted in Jesus, this is your time to respond in obedience to the Lord. Father, we love you. And Father, we thank you. Lord, we know that ultimately without your Holy Spirit, we're unable to obey. We're unable to say no. We're unable to resist. So I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, and that we would be willing by your grace, to be faithful to you no matter what the cost. And I ask it all through Christ.